You have your Bibles, would you open them please to Proverbs chapter number 10 for a moment. And the study tonight, we're finishing up on finances. And the thought there is work ethic and finances. And those two words are connected, work and finances. Our outlook to work will definitely affect our finances. If we hate to work, will lack finances. If we love to work, we will not lack finances. And so let's look at this here. Proverbs chapter number 10. We're going to look at one verse that Solomon gave to his son here. Proverbs chapter number 10. And looking down at verse number 22, we'll start here. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Now, that word rich does not mean you'll own five houses, you'll own five cars, you'll have your own ski boat, you'll have a resort in Hawaii that you own. Riches is salvation. It is relationships. It's the capacity to enjoy what you do have. It's peace in your home, peace inside. There's a lot of people who have a lot of wealth, but they don't have true riches, not the true riches. Knocked on a man's door today. I've met him once before, and the houses in his neighborhood start at about $1 million. They're new houses in Cardelia. And knocked on the door. He said, "It's you again. You were here 2 years ago." I said, "I'm back at it." And he said, "You remember me?" I said, "I remember you." I said, "You're the guy that you're the agnostic or the atheist." He said, "I sure am." He works in production. He just did something for Paul McCartney in music, some type of took one of his songs, put it in a movie or something. And we're talking and just kind of cutting up, bantering back and forth. He said, "I'd feel awkward being the only non-believer walking in, sitting in your church." I said, "You won't be the only non-believer." I said, "A lot of our people say they're saved, but they don't believe." And so he started laughing and cutting up. He says, "But I'm not a Christian." I said, "You're the guy I'm looking for." Now, here's a guy, wealthy, and I don't know how much he's got in the bank and what else he owns, but he's lost. I'm wealthier than he is. And if you're saved here tonight, you're wealthier than he is, because his wealth is temporary. Your wealth is eternal. He gets to enjoy it till he dies. We get to enjoy it after we die. And so notice what he says here. He says in verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." All you have to do is scroll through the movie stars that are famous now, scroll through the politicians that are famous now, the rock stars, the country stars, the rappers, and just look at their chaotic lives. Amen. The broken marriages, the wayward children, the addictions, the loss of a good name, all these things that much of their lifestyles brought on them. And God says, "What I want you to have is the riches I give you, but without sorrow." Amen. Without the sorrow that comes with it. I want to give you just one other verse. It's not in the notes, but if you can, I want you to look to it. And it's in Thessalonians, just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians, toward the back of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And this is a great principle here. And we'll look at some pictures in just a moment that God gives us in Scripture that we ought to examine. But 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and this is a good child-rearing principle, and then it's a spiritual principle as well. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. "For even when we were with you," Paul says this "we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Anybody ever hear that verse before? And so the way Paul puts it, if any would not, notice that's a decision, would not work. It doesn't say cannot work. He's not talking about someone disabled, not talking about someone retired. He says, if any would not work. So they could work, but they choose not to. God says, neither should he eat. Now, that's a Bible principle. So, several applications, and we'll get into the Bible study. One is this. If you're raising young children, and you just can't get them to do their chores, or they kind of whine a little bit, what you do is they don't eat till they do their chores. Oh, look at what we're having for breakfast. Oh, your rooms aren't clean. As soon as the rooms are clean, you get to eat. Go. Oh, look what mama has for supper. Oh, this is good. Huh. Did you finish doing what we told you to do? Did you pick up all the toys? No, I didn't have time. Okay, well, as soon as you pick up the toys, you get to eat tonight. Won't that be, what? Yeah, if you don't have to pick up the toys, but you won't get to eat either. It is a Bible principle. Parents, let me just say this. Don't make the little kids make you do everything for them. If they're old enough to walk, they're old enough to put a little toy in a box. And they can, if they're old enough to get out of bed, they can probably at least pull the sheet halfway over the bed and kind of halfway make it look like it's done. So that's one principle there. Here's another principle nationally. If someone can work and they choose not to work, the government is not to feed them. Can you work? Yeah, but I don't want to. You know, I want a $89 an hour job. Well, we have some $35 an hour. No, I won't take that. I'm worth more than that. Oh, okay, well, you don't eat. It is not scriptural for the government to dish out all this money to feed the lazy. That is not scripture. I've been in stores where we're scrimping groceries on the little conveyor belt. And here's someone stronger than me, and they've got stuff loaded up, and they're paying with welfare money or with food stamp. And it's every steak that there is and all the junk food that there is and their cigarettes and their beer. And you can't buy that with food stamp. Well, you can trade maybe. So anyway, but I look, and it's just kind of like, wow. So it pays to do nothing. We would have riots if our government said, hey, we're cutting all welfare to those we've investigated who can work, who've chosen not to work. You get no more money. They'd be rioting in the streets. Well, in some cases, they are the ones rioting in a lot of the riots anyway, because no job, they have a lot of time. They have nothing. Long story, but that's a Bible principle. Well, how are they going to eat if we don't feed them? They're not. If they get hungry enough, they'll get to work. And a lot of these people, and many, they have fallen on hard times. I'm not saying I know every single person out there, but many of the people with the "I will work for food" signs, it's not even true what they're saying. They will not work for food. And even if they would, what are you going to do? You're going to pick them up, bring them to your house, bring a stranger to your house, let them mow the yard. Now they know where you live. Now they're inside your house. How do you work that thing out? I've seen people through the years just hanging out in different parking lots, just waiting to be hired. At least they're willing to work. And that's a parable that Jesus talked about. He said there were these men waiting to be hired, and this a man came and says, "I'll hire you." And they went to the field, even to the 11th hour. They were just waiting to be hired. And so that's the second principle. Then here's another one, a spiritual application, and that's this: if you don't work for the Lord, you won't have an appetite to eat his word.
That is true.
If you don't eat his word, you won't have spiritual energy to work for him. The work gives you an appetite. I've got to be in this book. Why? Because I'm soul winning. I'm working a bus route. I'm in ministry. I'm trying to do something for the Lord. I've got to feed in this book to have strength and energy to do all I'm doing. And then as you're doing, it'll give you an appetite to get in that book. If you work, you'll eat. If you eat, you'll work. And that's a great principle there. Let's notice this just quickly. There are several animals, and we'll show some of these that relate to this work ethic. Just want to show you a few here. And that's one of my favorites. Aren't they cuddly? You know, we were going to sell some of these out in the lobby after this. That's called a sloth. And for many years in school, we heard they had three toes. So they actually called them a three-toed sloth. A sloth is a mammal that it's called a sloth because it's slothful. Sometimes a sloth will spend its lifetime in the same tree. It will never leave its tree. It'll work slowly up the branches, eat the leaves. If there's a forest fire and the fire is coming toward the tree, for the most part, the sloth will get burned up because he's too lazy to crawl out of the tree and go to another tree. Some people think the sloth has a light blue or light green color. That's not true. That's mold and fungus that grows on the sloth because he's too lazy to clean himself. Sometimes when the leaves fall off the trees and the sloth doesn't have anything to eat, some will starve to death because they're too lazy to crawl to the next tree. They move so slow. They give the appearance they have all the time in the world. That's the description of a sloth. And God takes that animal, puts him in the book of Proverbs, and uses the word slothful, or full of a sloth's character traits. Slothful. Then we have another picture here. We just love this one. We love this one. And if you eat these, you're weird. And you say, oh, Pastor, I don't eat slugs. I don't do that. No, you eat escargot if you're on a cruise ship and it's okay. If you're a millionaire, you eat these. If you're a normal person, you don't. Anyway, so, but here's a slug, no shell. Sometimes you'll see them on plants. Sometimes you'll see them on a sidewalk. And I guarantee you, there's been some slug murderers in this room right now who have poured salt on those innocent little slugs, one of God's creatures. Look, slugs are people too. Now, anyway, but those things, sometimes you'll see their little trail on a sidewalk where they've been. And again, they're like a sloth. They move so slow. Most of us could beat a slug in a race. And that's where God takes the word sluggard. Sluggard. Like a slug. All the time of the world. Not diligent, not active. Just life is at a crawl. And then God he contrasts these animals as we speak of work tonight with the ant. We used to have ant beds in Louisiana, and it just seemed like they only appeared where you stepped. We'd be barefoot in the summertime, we'd run through someone's yard, throw me the ball, yeah! And they'd be all over your bare feet and crawling up your leg. I don't know how many times my mom just grabbed me and put me in the bathtub because those ants were all over me. These ants, they defend their own. You step on their nest, you threaten their little ones, they're giving their life. They are not letting go. Ants are diligent. Rarely will you ever walk up and say, look at all these ants standing still. They're always on the move. They've got a mission. They've got something to do. They've got somewhere to go. They're repairing their nest. They're bringing food to the nest. They're killing the enemy. They're carrying a dead grasshopper down into the hole. They're constantly busy. And God said in Proverbs 6, look to the ant. Consider his diligence. Look how busy that ant is. And most ants can carry more than their share of the load. How many times have you seen a dead bug or grasshopper just look like he was just levitating somewhere? And really, a couple little ants under him just hauling him somewhere. They're little, he was big. And God says, that's what we're supposed to be like. Working, diligent, hardworking. That relates to wealth. Thank you so much. That's a great job in the back. Let's notice here in Proverbs, just for a few moments here, let's notice this thought of overcoming slothfulness. Overcoming slothfulness. If you were to survey anyone you know and say, are you slothful? You would never find one person who would say, yeah, you know, I think that's probably what I am. That's my problem. I'm slothful. No one admits it. No one recognizes it. But let's just notice some ways in our kids, in our youth, in our spiritual lives that we can overcome this. And I'm going to hurry. So here we are in Proverbs 12:27. And the Bible says here, it says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. What's it saying here? He doesn't follow through. A sluggard goes to all the trouble of going out. He shoots that animal to feed his family, and then that's it. That's it. So he doesn't follow through. Look in Proverbs 15 and verse number 19. Give you this one quickly, 15:19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. So his ways lead to discomfort. He's never comfortable. He's never comfortable. Anything he does, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. I don't feel good about this. He's never comfortable. 18:9, here's another one. 18:9, this is the sloth, the slothful person. 18:9, and it says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And so a slothful person would waste. They would maybe cook a lot of food and let it go bad, waste. They'd maybe leave their tools outside, now they're rusting, waste. They get a nice bicycle and leave it out in the rain, and now the handlebars don't waste. Leave the lawn, and we could go on and on. So things are not precious to him. Why? He didn't buy them. And you always realize this. When someone's given a lot of things, they may not value them. When you buy them, you value them. When you buy that car, you're checking the oil, you're cleaning it, you're kicking the tires. Why? It's your car. I mean, that's it. Here's another one here. So he wastes. Here's another one. 19:15. And it says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So a slothful person would sleep a lot. So, Pastor, I need my 16 hours a day. You know, maybe you do. But most people don't. That thing of too much sleep. Then we see in 19:24, here's another one. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Who's ever seen these old paintings? You've seen something like this. Maybe it's Napoleon and they've got their hand in their shirt. You've never, are y'all not connoisseurs of good art? I mean, do all you know is graffiti on bridges? Okay, so what it is when an artist was hired to paint a portrait, he would charge so much to do the face. If it was an arm or a hand, he charged more. If it was a leg, it was more. That's where we get that little phrase, wow, they're going to charge me an arm and a leg. That's where they get that phrase. And so some paintings, they'll put the hand in like that so the artist didn't have to paint the hand. Anyway, just a thought. But the scripture says, slothful person puts his hand in his bosom. Why? It's saying, I'm not even going to use my energy to feed myself. You feed me. And that's why it's so important that we grow spiritually as Christians, so we learn to feed ourselves. Some people, the only spiritual meal they get is when they come to church, because they never open their Bible during the week. They have to be fed all the time. But maturity is when you get to the place, I've been feeding myself spiritually all week. Church is bonus. Man, this is the overflow here. And so slothful man says, I'm not even going to feed myself. Wants others to feed him. Here's another one, 20 verse 4. This is a great verse. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So what's that mean? The weather affects if he works or not. Let's just find out how many adults or teens have ever worked when it was miserable weather where you were. My hand is up. Wow. It's like, I can't even believe I'm going into this to work. My sons, when they were in college, they worked at this warehouse and they never shut the door. So what the temperature was in Chicago was the temperature where they were working. And it was sometimes sub-zero weather. They're working. It's part of it. A slothful person says, well, it's too hot. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to sweat. Oh, it's too cold. I might get cold. A diligent person says, doesn't matter what the weather is. Job's got to get done. Got to get it finished. Got to do this task. And then we see another one here. Chapter 21 and verse number 25. So many of these are great things to teach your kids, your grandkids. Examine our hearts, see if maybe some of these things are missing. 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The blank is, he wants things but won't work for them. Man, I wish I had this. Well, work for it. I wish I had a car. Well, work for it. Save up. Buy you one. Well, I wish I had a motorcycle. Good. Save up. Buy you one. Work for it. And then here's another one here. Chapter 22, verse 13. This is a great verse. A great verse. You say, Pastor, why is this important? If we're not hard workers in what we do, we'll never be hard workers for the Lord either. No one is a hard worker for the Lord spiritually who's not a hard worker where they work physically. Chapter 22, verse 13. I love this one. It says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go work. There's a lion out there. What's that mean? He's always got excuses why he cannot get the job done. Now, folks, that's a part of our flesh. Our flesh is lazy and doesn't want to work at all. It wants to be pampered. It wants to lay in the hammock. Others take care of us. But God says we need to get rid of excuses. And then we see one more in chapter 26 and verse number 13. I know you're fading fast. It's been a long day. Take a deep breath. Stand up if you have to. Okay. Proverbs 26, 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. And there it is again. He sees the obstacles. He's always saying, well, here's why we can't do this. And here's, you know, we can't do it. That's how we see things. I remember hearing about two shoe salesmen, and they were dropped off in deepest, darkest Africa. And they were dropped off with all these shoes to sell. And after a few days, one guy radioed back and he says, come get me. This isn't a good market. These people don't even wear shoes. The other guy said, send me as many shoes as you can. Nobody has shoes here. One sees obstacles. The other sees the opportunities. Now, a diligent hard worker, just give you some thoughts here just quickly. Number one, is a self-starter. Is a self-starter. Amen. That's who the leader is. Some of you young men, or maybe even ladies, who knows, you're going to be pastors one day. Who's going to tell you to get out of that office and go knock on doors? You don't have a boss to tell you when to get out and work. Who's going to tell you to do that? You're in sales and it's door to door and you're selling stuff. Who's going to tell you how many hours to put in? You're going to have to be a self-starter. You're going to be a business owner. There's no one to say, did you punch in? What time did you come in today? You're going to have to be a self-starter and be able to just do it. Number two. A diligent hard worker doesn't have to be told once. Sometimes we have people say, well, you know, I already told you that. A diligent worker doesn't even have to be told the first time. They've got it figured out, much less be told twice. Number three, can work unsupervised. Some people, and they'll never climb the ladder, they have to be watched all the time. When they're watched, they work. When they're not watched, they're not worked. Number four, finishes the job. A diligent worker finishes the job. Paul, it is finished. Jesus, it is finished. Number five, even does the cleanup. That's where the rubber meets the road right there. A lot of people will do the job, but that person who's gonna succeed is the one once the job's over, all right? So who's cleaning up now? Who's doing the sweep up? Who's putting the tools back? Who's taking care of that? Who's washing the truck? Hey, I'll go fish. Okay, who's going to wash the truck? Who's going to clean out the boat? It's that cleanup. God is so good at this. You ever notice if an animal in the woods dies, God handles the cleanup? The coyotes come, the buzzards come, the little bugs come. Pretty soon, you don't even know there was an animal there. God has kind of self-vacuuming on this planet. It's just all taken care of. You say, Pastor, I'm still thinking about the ant right now. Did the ant bite the sloth? I hadn't figured it out yet. Okay. Number six, does not look at the clock. You know, it'd be good if people didn't look at the clock at church. Wouldn't that be nice? But doesn't look at the clock. Number seven, begins while young. Here's the scripture. Even a child is known by his doing, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. That work ethic starts when they're a child. And it's important. We'll end with this. Notice just the next little phrase. Learn to be a giver. Tithe. First blank. Missions. If we're to reach the world, we need to give to missions. Why do we become a giver? Sometimes we give just to make people happy. Sometimes it's just because. I don't have a reason. I just want to give you this. It's not a holiday. It's not your birthday. Just here. Next, to encourage people. You ever maybe see a single parent working at a restaurant? Maybe you're eating at a restaurant and you just kind of felt like they were taking it tough. And you gave a bigger tip than the exact 15%. No? Okay. I'll never wait on your table again. Last, every offering. When I was in Louisiana, Brother Buchanan taught me that. He said, give in every offering. He said, give your tithe, your missions, your building, whatever you're given. But then every service you're in, give something in every offering. Why? Because the plate's passing. It encourages others. It doesn't have to be anything but a dollar. I was telling some of the guys that years ago, Brother Abbott was on staff. And so here it is. It's Sunday night offering. And I'm up here. And I said, in just a moment, we're going to take the offering. I reached in my pocket and I didn't have anything for the offering that night. I said, now in just a moment, we're going to take the offering. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just held my hand back toward Abbott. You know what he did? He high-fived me. didn't give me a dollar, nothing. Just kind of high-fived me. Thanks, Brother Abbott. Appreciate you. Three areas of giving. Here it is. Receive. How do we receive? Work. If we don't receive it by work, prayer. I like what the old country preacher said. He said we need to work. And if work don't get it, prayer will get it. If prayer won't get it, work will get it. If work and prayer won't get it, you can forget it. And so how do we get income? Work. And sometimes it may be work smarter. Sometimes it may be work extra. Work. And then where that doesn't get it, then that's where prayer comes in. Lord, I've worked all I can. This is all I have. I'm just barely able to meet my family's needs, but I know someone that's got a huge need. I don't have it. I would give it. Would you please meet that need? Put it in my hand. I will make. So work and prayer. That's how we receive. Second, we're to give our tithe, our offerings. We're to give to the poor. We're to give to others. And then we have manage. Sometimes if someone gives and they don't receive, they're going to go broke. If all they do is receive and never give, they're going to be selfish. But some people give and receive, but they don't manage. Manage by sales resistance, by living with a budget, by resisting purchases, by resisting pressure sales. We have to have all three to be balanced. We got to receive, got to work, and got to manage.